Today we come to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That text, of course, comes from, among other places, Matthew chapter 6. The text reads in the ESV, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If you notice in that text also, it does not include the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I'll explain why it isn't included there, but usually is in other translations. But in relation to that petition, the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, its conclusion, I would like to read from the Gospel of John, Jesus' high priestly prayer, in chapter 17, verses 9 through 19. So I would ask you to stand for the reading of that portion of God's Word in the Pew Bibles. It can be found on page 958. John 17, beginning at verse 9. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And may God sanctify us through the reading and the preaching of His word of truth. Amen." Please be seated. At least as it is recorded in the Scripture, this is the last full prayer of Jesus, other than the partial prayers and sentences we have recorded in the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is facing the cross, His death and His resurrection and subsequent ascension, and His time in the world with His disciples would come to an end. So in this high priestly prayer, among other things, Jesus prays for His disciples. And He prays specifically that as He is leaving them and has guarded them, and He will no longer be present bodily with them, that the Heavenly Father would continue to guard and protect His people. And while in this part of the prayer, Jesus was praying particularly for His disciples, at that time, by extension, He was praying for us as well. Jesus is not here bodily on the earth. He is risen to heaven. But in this prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father, He prayed that His people would not be taken from the world, but would be kept from the evil one. Because He knew, as He faced opposition, so we face opposition, that we do not live in a safe place in terms of having a trouble-free existence. We face the onslaughts daily of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But just as the Lord prayed for us that the Father would hear Him, so He bids us to continue to pray. For He is in heaven. He rules over all things on behalf of His church. He has sent His word and His spirit. He has taught us to pray. And he expects us, his people, to look to him in prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray in the midst of a hostile world, that we would not succumb to evil, but rather would face down evil in the power of Christ and his Spirit according to his word, and that rather than be drawn further away from the Lord, would grow. He intends us in the midst of this world to be sanctified from the world unto God. And so he has given us several weapons, and he has given us particularly the ministry of prayer, in which we look to the Lord to find strength to deal with the challenges of living amidst these enemies. And so that's what we will look at this morning. And Jesus bids us to pray because he knows full well that we have not the power in ourselves to resist evil. And so if you notice in your outlines, this is the point. Since Christians lack the intrinsic ability to resist evil, they must continually seek God's help through prayer to fight and win the battle against sin, doing so in full confidence of their final victory in Christ. Because you see, if we're united to Christ, we have died to sin, we're alive to righteousness, we have everlasting life and victory in Him. And so we pray in that context. If you notice in the bulletin, the last petition is dealt with in Heidelberg question 127 on the backside of the sermon outline. It asks, what is the sixth petition? And this is the answer given. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides, since our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, be pleased to preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not succumb in this spiritual warfare, but always offer strong resistance till at last we obtain a complete victory. I love the way that is put. I think that is an excellent summary of what this petition has to do with. As we come to this, I want to first just mention a few preliminary thoughts. And one of them is a reminder, as we come to the last part of the Lord's Prayer, it's important to remember why the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer. He gave it to us, his disciples, to teach us about prayer. It's a very simple prayer. It's really quite short, and it can be easily taken for granted. But what's significant about this prayer and about thinking about Jesus in relation to prayer is that when you look in the Bible, you don't find Jesus giving long lectures on prayer. You don't find in the Bible Jesus teaching us particular techniques or giving us a 12-step program to improve our prayer life. He doesn't so much emphasize various disciplines to help us in our prayer life. The most important thing that we have to understand, the main lesson that Jesus gave us and all his disciples about prayer is, remember, pray. Pray. That is the great lesson that Jesus gives us when he teaches us about this central means of grace that, as I mentioned a number of weeks ago when we started this study, many people call the breath of the Christian, prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray. And isn't it the case that this is the area where we need greatest improvement? And it's not so much thinking about, well, what can I do to help my prayer life? What we need to improve in is simply praying. Praying about our prayer life. praying about our problems, praying about our challenges, praying about the wonder and glory of God and His mercy and gifts and glory, praying about our sin, praying about the world around us, praying about where I'm going to find my keys when I lost them. Or why did I come into this room? I just forgot it. That's starting to happen to me a lot more these days. I don't know. I forget why. Prayer, true, sincere, believing prayer, is essential for our well-being. And in it, we express our absolute dependence upon God our Father for everything. And aren't we absolutely dependent upon Him for everything? By its very nature, prayer admits that we can't get along on our own. We can't figure out things out. That we need help. We need rescue. We need forgiveness. We need protection. We need guidance. We need love. We need encouragement. As one has said, a mature Christian prayer always glorifies God because it always humbles us and it always expresses where our confidence really lies. Not in ourselves, but in God Himself. It believes the words of 2 Chronicles 20:15, "Do not fear or be dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's." And how important that is, and how especially this sixth petition teaches us the necessity of prayer. Because it reminds us that we are involved in a spiritual war 24/7. And that the Christian life will not go well for us if we think that we can go from day to day on cruise control. We desperately need each and every day our sovereign, merciful, powerful, holy, and good God. As the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us about what is this sixth petition, when it tells us, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," it says, that is, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment against our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh, that do not cease to attack us. You see, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't minimize the magnitude of the conflict that the believer has against the trinity of evil, and we should not minimize that either. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be alert, be into this truth, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The enemies that we face on a daily basis are not a little red figure on a can of bad canned meat with a little pitchfork in his hand, or little hobgoblins that come around October 31st. We face a true trinity of evil, and we in and of ourselves could never stand up to these foes. Even the greatest men of God have had great struggles, and as one has put it, we could say that they won that battle with nothing to spare. Calvin says about this petition, "It corresponds to the promise that the law is so engraved upon our hearts, but because we obey God not without continual warfare and hard struggles, here we seek to be equipped with such armor and defended with such protection that we may be able to win the victory." So we need to be aware of that. I wonder what would have happened on D-Day. We celebrated the anniversary of D-Day recently. What would have happened if the Allies, thinking about D-Day, would have just kind of been thinking, well, we're going to go over on such and such a date, so let's play cards and let's kind of just do stuff and maybe pack our knapsacks. And when it's time to go over to face Germany on D-Day, we'll get in our boats and go across there and land and we'll go for it. Well, you know as well as I do, there was an immense amount of planning, immense amount of preparation and secrecy because the Allies knew the nature of the enemy. And even with all the planning, even with all the preparation, it was a desperate battle on the shores of Normandy's beaches. You see, it's a desperate battle that we're in. But this petition also encourages us to pray with the certain hope that we have in Christ in the victory over sin. You notice the latter part of the question that I read from the Catechism. We pray that God would uphold and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we obtain the complete victory. God, who is for us, is greater than he who is against us. As John the Apostle put it in 1 John 4, He, the Holy Spirit, that is, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. And though our Lord tells us that apart from him we can do nothing, yet remember what the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Remember what Paul wrote? We can do what things? Through him who strengthens all things. All things. And it's the lie of the devil and us listening to the world and to the flesh when we think that we cannot face temptation and sin and have nowhere to go. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, as we come to this petition, one of the things that we need to be clear about is the nature of temptation. What is temptation? One of the reasons is you can read the Bible and get confused about this. Because, for instance, depending on your translation, you may read a number of places that the Bible says that God tempted this person or God tempts us. And then, for instance, the book of James, that God tempts no one. And we know Satan tempts. What is this matter of temptation? Part of the challenge of our understanding is a matter of translation. The word translated temptation, perosmos, in the Greek word, also can be translated testing or trial. It has a range of meanings, but there is this particular center of meanings, the first of which is this word refers to testings or trials. An attempt to try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting such to thorough and extensive testing. So in that sense, the Bible, for instance, uses this word to tell us to test ourselves, to try ourselves, to see if we are in the Lord. Or the Lord puts us to the test. Remember, if any of you remember chemistry, in a lab experiment, you would be given an unknown substance and you were supposed to identify what this substance is. It could be one of six different things. Well, the word for that would be the same word that can in other places be translated tempt. In the other sense, it is exactly what we think it is, to endeavor or attempt to cause someone to sin, to tempt, to trap, to lead into temptation. And so, there are two types of temptations, we might say. One is from God, and the other is from the devil. Ursinus, the primary author of the Heidelberg Catechism, said this, those from God are trials of our faith, trials of our piety, our repentance, our obedience. They can come from various sorts of things, evils, the devil, the flesh, afflictions, calamities, the cross, but they're sent by God that our faith, that our patience, that our hope, that our perseverance may be completely be made manifest both to ourselves and others. In this sense, for instance, think of the classic example of God giving Job over to Satan. And what was the reason for that? It was to prove Satan wrong. That Job was not believing in and trusting God simply because God was protecting him, but out of a genuine faith and worship. God tempted Abraham when he sent him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Why? To test or prove his faith. Paul, you recall, was tempted with a thorn in the flesh. And why? To show how God's strength is perfected in weakness. And it is in this sense that James wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It isn't that we are to ask God necessarily, "Well, God, I'm getting a little sluggish, please send me an illness, because that's what I need." Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead me not into testing or temptation," because illness isn't good in and of itself. But if God does send these things, the thing is, when God sends them, God has a good purpose in mind. But those that are from the devil, the world, or the flesh never have a good purpose. They are sent to tempt us to do wrong and to lead us away from God Himself. As John Owen puts it in the first chapter of his book on temptation, that is a temptation in this sense to any man which causes or occasions him to sin or anything to go off from his duty, either by bringing evil into his heart or drawing out that evil that is in his heart or any other way diverting him. And the thing is that temptation can come in a lot of forms. It can be an obvious sort of thing. If we are tempted by our anger to murder someone, that's never right. Correct? That's an obvious evil temptation. But what about chocolate? Is that an evil temptation? Oh, Mr. Clay is shaking his head. Definitely no. But for some of us, something that is good in and of itself, in fact, one could say something that's very good in and of itself, may be an occasion to tempt us to do wrong. And that's why we need to pray to God, to discern and to help us. And so the Lord teaches us, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There are two parts to this prayer. One is what we would call a negative. "Lord, lead us not into temptation," and then a positive, "deliver us from evil." The first part is a prayer for the future, or maybe the present leading into the future. "Lead us not into temptation." The second is praying for the present, when we are faced with a temptation, that God would deliver us from it. In terms of the negative part of the petition, "Lead us not into temptation," what is it that we're acknowledging when we pray to God, "Lead us not into temptation"? Aren't we acknowledging God's absolute sovereignty over everything? This is the thing that we have to realize, if we haven't already, that nothing that occurs happens outside of God's control, outside of God's decree. Satan could do nothing in Job's case without God's permission and could not transgress the limits God had imposed. And that is an important and crucial truth. There is not a situation in which we cannot go to our God and ask for His help with. And of course, that's the other thing. We pray this, on the other hand, knowing our weakness, and asking God's mercy to spare us from temptation, because we know what we're like. We know our weakness, or at least we ought to. But we don't always. Remember the Apostle Peter. When Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." You remember what happened? Right after that, he deserted Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. If Peter would have listened to what Jesus said, it might not have happened. For we often think, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, about Jesus' struggle with temptation. But this is part of what Jesus also said to his disciples in Luke 22. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you might not enter into temptation." And what did the disciples do? Remember? They fell asleep. Just like we do. We fall asleep when we're in the face of temptation. We're not sober-minded. We're not remembering that we are in a battle, that we are, as it were, facing the shores of Normandy, so to speak, every day. Also, knowing that once the battle was launched, because of the superiority of the Allied forces and God's providence, once that was started, it would end in the defeat of Nazi Germany. And you see, we know that too. If we are in Christ, we are in a battle, but it is a battle that will be won. But it cannot be won by ourselves. Jesus asked the disciples, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." It's easy right now to talk about the hubris of some people in our government. But what kind of hubris do you and I have when we go through days with hardly a prayer in our lips and wonder why sometimes we can fall flat on our faces in the face of temptation? We ask God not to tempt or try us because we know that we are weak and we may not stand up to the task. And we ask the one who knows us best, "God, don't lead me into this if I'm going to fail." We ask Him not to try us because what He may send our way isn't in and of itself good. Illness, persecution, financial setback. We ask God not to allow Satan, the world, our own flesh, to tempt us because we know the goal of those things will always be sin. You see, this prayer can never be disconnected from the rest of the Lord's Prayer. For instance, the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Implicit in this prayer is an acknowledgement not only of our weakness, but of our responsibility to pursue holiness without which no one will see God. And how silly and senseless it is that we can not recognize that weakness. And we can put ourselves into situations that we have no business being involved in. Men who are struggling with issues on the internet can sit in front of a computer. Children that are having trouble getting their work done, their school work, their faces stuck in some electronics. Ladies who have a little problem handling their money and then go out shopping for 4 or 5 hours and shop till you drop. I mean, you see, we should know better and plan accordingly. So ultimately, this petition has to do with our call to live a holy life, to die to sin and to live to righteousness, and to seek God's help to head sin off. But there's a positive side to this as well. "But deliver us from the evil. For God does at times, for our own good and His own glory, lead us into temptation." We do succumb to the inclinations of our flesh, the world, and the devil. What are we to do? What are we to do? What does Jesus say? It is really complicated. He says, pray. Pray. There are a lot more things that could be said, but isn't this what needs to be said most basically? When we come to our senses enough to know that we're dealing with sin and temptation and we're in its reach, that we cry out to God. I mean, after all, what does Peter tell us, for instance, about this devil who goes around the world like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour? Does he say this devil is so powerful that you might as well just throw up your arms, or better yet, just lay down and let him have you. No, he says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Remember the song that we loved to sing at the time of the Reformation? Martin Luther's hymn? What does he say? One little word will fell him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. He says, pray that. That is the great means that he calls us to use in the midst of temptation, along with his word. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays to the Father, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I do not ask you take them out of the world. That is not God's will. But that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then remember what Jesus says in the next verse. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It is the word of God and prayer, primary means of grace. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, the Word of God says, take up the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the gospel of grace, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the offensive weapon, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer. Did you catch that phrase? Praying always with all prayer. I mean, Paul just could have said, pray. But he said, pray always. And he said, pray always with all prayer. Cry out to God. Call to mind His Word and stand in what it says about who you are in Christ and what He came to do and your sure victory in Him. And pray these things and stand. And not only stand, but resist firmly and persevere. The reason Jesus teaches us to pray, and pray sincerely, and pray fervently, earnestly, is to pray not only for our survival, but for the glory of God. For apart from God's grace and His sovereign care over us and work in us, our lives would be utter disasters. We would all fail. The hope we have for living useful, helpful, God-honoring, and glorifying lives is not in ourselves. It is in the Almighty God. And while there granted is some question about whether the conclusion for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory should be part of the Lord's Prayer or not, there's no question that that is scriptural truth. For 1 Chronicles 29:11, for instance, reads, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. This conclusion to the prayer not only reminds us that God is an all-powerful God who is able to help us, but He is willing to help us. This is the one who has said again and again and again through Scripture to His people, I will not leave you nor forsake you. In the Great Commission, our Lord sends us forth living out and proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And He promises, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. How do you conclude your prayer Question 128 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That is, all this we ask of thee, because as our King, having power over all things, thou art willing and able to give us all that is good, and because not we, but thy holy name should receive all glory forever. And why do we say Amen at the end of the prayer? It's not just a way of saying, that's it, over. I was amused by Kevin DeYoung in his book on Heidelberg Catechism. He said during college there was this friend of his who thought he'd make up his own way of ending prayers, and instead of saying Amen, he would say groovy. Ending prayers with the word groovy ain't groovy. Bad English, but you know the point. What does the word Amen mean? Question 129 asks. Amen means it is certain, it is true. Literally, it means truly, verily, so let it be so. And this is what the Heidelberg Catechism says, the last line of it. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of Him. Let me read that again. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of Him. We simply cry out to God. That can be the most profound thing. Understanding that God the Son ever lives to make intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit sending up groans on our behalf that God the Father understands. Oh, beloved, we do not live in a safe world, but we are safe in the world, in Christ. But we must remember that it is in Christ that is our safety, and cry out to Him daily, hourly, and moment by moment. God help us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this blessed prayer. And convict us, O Lord, of our silliness and our foolishness when we do not pray. We do not need to be sophisticated in our prayer. We need to be sincere and to just pray. And as we do that, as we grow in our understanding of Your Word, we will grow in our understanding of how to pray and what to pray. But, O Lord, grant by Your Spirit to help us put a stake down, as it were, that we would be a praying people. And thank You, O Lord, that You never abandon Your people. And our Savior prays for us. We commit ourselves to You, the kingdom and the power and Your glory forever and ever. Amen.